Oh, what a snowman. I can't believe it. I love him anyway. Houston? Have you got used to Houston yet? Nobody's used to Houston. Bertolini pours here. Love you. And I have my Bible signed by John MacArthur. Right there. Signature right there. So I'm clever. Okay. Love the prelim here. Terrific. Rap. Four. Hey. Double-breasted. You know, you kids, you think that's new. That was in the 40s. I was married in a double-breasted suit. Shoulder pad, girl. Shoulder pad. 40s. Shoulder pads. Yeah. Huh? Rap. You think rap is new? 40s. Hey. Watch this. Go. Come on. Come on. Some of you cats just ain't on the beam. Oh, I know what's wrong. You've been cooking with cream. Now, if you want a beat that is rugged and hot, fry me a cookie with a can of lard. All right. Woo. I never thought of it until Michael gave that thing this morning. I said, hey, maybe. I've heard that before.
All right.
What are we here for? Oh, we're going to talk about Jesus. That's good. Okay. Let me show you something that I think will be impressive. Melvin, my wife and I, we've been in camping ever since I came to faith. I was jazzed about camping. Got saved in 1950 in a camp. And from that time on, I had a problem. I thought there was something magic about camping. And the reason was I went to church, good church, by the way, not chopping the church. But nothing very exciting happened in the church, but it happened up on the mountain after going to church for 20 years. And so when I came back, I thought, woo, get people to go to camp. Whoa, you know, and that's what I did. And been cooking ever since. Been with Hume Lake for 30 years. Whoa, the legend lives. No, anyway. But I'll tell you the reason that I'm in it. Not for money, for sure. But when I became a Christian, I ran across a little verse over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is not willing that any should perish. I took him seriously. I am convinced that God, not only has he supplied the remedy whereby we can be forgiven, but brought into his family. I believe that. And I got serious. Now, my problem was simple. I grew up in the used car business. And so I didn't have any training. And when I became a Christian, I thought, probably, you know, getting people saved is like selling a car. It sounds silly, but that's the only thing I knew. I thought, well, you probably sell Jesus, you know, in a sanctified way, like you sell a car, you know. And that's how my mind worked. I thought I was the salesman. God is not willing, therefore I shall win him for Jesus. I want to be a soul winner. Have you heard that phrase before? You know it's not in the Bible? God has never called us to be soul winners. Getting quiet. The Bible does say he that win or she that winneth souls is what? Wise. But God never calls us soul winners. We're to be what? Witnesses. My problem with being a soul winner is that I thought I was the one who convinced them. I was the one who sucked them in. I was a T.O. man. I just twirled them in. See, and when they didn't come to faith, I got upset. I said, what's wrong with you guys? Do you understand what you're turning down? And I get mad at the guy if he didn't receive Christ. You know, bad news. Believe it or not, I was a little obnoxious those early years. I know it's hard to believe, but it was really something. But then the day I learned that I'm not the soul winner, I am the witness. I am the one who simply displays my lifestyle first and then make a presentation. An honest, relevant, understandable presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Invite the person to receive Christ. And if they say no, say fine. Don't get mad anymore. Just say fine. And then thank him for the privilege of sharing with them the greatest thing that you've ever discovered in your life. Kind of burn them a little bit. It's the greatest thing I've ever discovered. But I want to thank you for sharing it with me. And then do this. If you've got family, relatives, you know, in your network, people you work with, you know, how do you do it? You hate to wear a sandwich sign, Jesus saves, you know. And so you kind of back off. Say, try this with me. Say, I'll promise you that now that you know what you need to do to receive Christ as your Savior, right? Right? Okay. I promise you, I will never talk to you about this again. Ever. Never. Promise. If it's a relative, they'll say, whew. You know, you just see that look of relief. By the way, do you have any friends that when they see you coming, they kind of bend off the wrong way? Huh? You know what I mean? No? Now, get away from that. You're not the soul winner. You're the what? Witness. make a presentation. If they refuse, say, hey, thanks. I promise I'll never talk to you about this again. Why? Not because I'm not concerned, but because I know, you know, what you need to do. It's not between you and me anymore. Between you and God. So I'll never talk to you about this again. Now, if you want to talk about it, I'm open 24 hours a day. But I will not bring the subject. That's fine. Thanks. See you later. You're gone. You say that's too soft. No. Here's what you don't understand. The Holy Spirit's more concerned about the person than you are. Can you believe that? So guess what happens? Now, this is funny, but it's true. Every time you talk to the person on the phone, face-to-face confrontation, and you just say, hi, your face brings back that moment of confrontation. Now, see, I can say that because I'm old enough. I've been through it. I've got cousins. And there's a couple, one in particular, that when I see him, we don't say two sentences before he says this, I haven't done it yet. That goes back at least 15 years. And I haven't said a word. I got one cousin that just got saved 2 years ago. And she looked at me right in the eye, tears coming down her cheek, says, Kenny, now. That was 25 years before and hadn't said a word to her about it. And then finally she says, now, Ken, I want to receive Jesus now. My friend, we're talking about powerful stuff. We're witnesses for Christ. Now, camping. What does camping have to do with? The reason I'm into camping is very simple. There's a lot of wonderful things going on in the world, but as far as I'm concerned, Kenny Porter, 316 now, one of the greatest, most fruitful branches in God's great vineyard is Christian camping. I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to prove it to you. How many of you right here in this room, at some point in your life, made a, what I call a significant spiritual decision or commitment at a Christian camp? Just raise your hand. Will you do it? Now take a look. Hold them up. Look around. Point. Is it well taken? All right. Now, that is really why I'm into camping. I love it. Now, I don't think everybody should go into camping. I'm not into that. But the reason I am so convinced it's spiritual is because it's biblical. It's really, I'm not trying to be funny, but it's funny. You start looking through your Bible with this thought in mind, and it'll just pop. They'll just start popping off the page. First camp in the Bible. Genesis 1, 2. Camp Eden. No dress code. You know, and just unroll it, and you just kind of go down through the scripture. You know, Joseph was in a caravan camp. Let's think of barge camping. Noah, camp on the ark. I mean, maybe I'm stretching, but I mean, these were wild. These were outdoor experiential type meetings. Moses, I consider him the greatest camp director who has ever lived. Not a six-day camp. I mean 40-year camp. No facilities. As far as I can count, he only had three on his staff. But, we're funny here. But you go on down through and you'll see it happen time and time again. Greatest messages God ever preached in a physical body was a sermon where? On the Mount, you see. So God uses the outdoors. In a very significant way. And I want to encourage you to really consider it. Whether it's your personal involvement or through a church or through a youth group. Boy, I'll tell you that. And we don't stand up there as leaders and say, it's all because it's human Christian camp. That's not it. You know what that's a result of? It's a result of hundreds of Sunday school teachers who spread the word. Moms and dads who've cared. Who've paid the bucks. But the thing, if I could just put it down, it's the camp is kind of a catalyst. You understand what a catalyst is? Kind of, it's a mixture. It's a homogenizer. And it takes all of the things a guy has taught or thought and just brings them through recreation, through all the other avenues. And all of a sudden, wow, it just takes on a different dimension at a camp. It's exciting. Now, speaking of camp, open your Bible, if you got one, to the little book of Mark. I want to share with you quickly a thought that has been a tremendous blessing to my life. I know many of you are here committed, concerned about the things of God. You're interested in really glorifying the Lord in your life. We use a lot of words, you know, that are meaningful words, but sometimes they don't mean anything to us. Wonderful, great words of great glory, 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 whatever that is, you know. And we use words, but many times we don't understand them. Now, I'm not a theologian. John MacArthur will tell you I am not a theologian. I'm an ex-used car dealer, as far as I've gone. My approach to Scripture, though, I'll warn you, is very practical. Not that theologians aren't practical. Sometimes they get in the aorist tense and indicative voice, and sometimes they get lost out there. But when I come to Scripture, I keep saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And by the way, I think that's one of the greatest prayers you can pray when you open your Bible. Lord, what do you want me to do? Joshua 1:8. I'll observe in thy word the words of truth, Lord, that I might do your will. With that intention, you're going to find a lot of wonderful things in this book. All right? All right, now, here's one of the little verses I love. It's a nugget. It's a nugget because you won't find it anyplace else in Scripture. This particular verse. You know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a lot of duplicating. Not here. This is 6:52. Mark 6:52. We're talking about disciples. We're talking about people who have given up certain freedoms to become followers of Jesus. Do we classify? Are we disciples? Right on? Okay, now watch the application here. It says, for they, here's the unique little nugget, for they, referring to the disciples, had not gained any insight from the incident or the miracle of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. There's a little phrase, a single little parenthetical insight between God. Here it is. And it's referring to the disciples. Says that they just experienced, day before, they had a tremendous demonstration. And went, they didn't pick up a thing. Have you ever gone to a class and walk out and go, this is what happened to these guys. They didn't pick up anything. They didn't gain any insight. They didn't understand what was going on. Even though they saw it, they were there, but they didn't understand it. And then it goes on and says, for their heart was hardened. Now, if you just check it out without pushing it too hard, hard heart always refers to a heart of unbelief. Every instance you'll find it in Scripture, hard heart is not talking about a freezing up of the pump. It's talking about a heart of unbelief. Now, wait a minute. This is a contradiction. How can you be a disciple and have a heart of unbelief? You understand that? That's a contradiction. I call them the unbelieving believers. Weird. But it is possible. By the way, how big does your faith have to be in order to get into the family of God? How big? Size? Mustard seed. All right, now, it doesn't take much to get into the family of God. You just have to realize you're not perfect. You're a sinner. Catholic cardinal came to president's prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and when he was introduced, he welcomed the people. I say, welcome, fellow sinners. And the crowd didn't know how to handle it. They thought he was kidding. Welcome, fellow sinners. And he kind of smiled. He said, well, he says, don't feel bad. He said, I would have to admit that the only doctrine in the church, referring to the church at large, is the doctrine of sin. It's the only one that can be proven objectively. Everybody began to laugh. It's true. But all you have to do is admit that you're not perfect. And it doesn't take much to realize that God loved you so much that he sent his son. And that's the basics. And just mustard seed faith gets you into the family of God. But the moment that takes place, it begins to grow, you see. And so when the Bible says their heart was hardened, it's possible to have saving faith in your life. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know him because he has manifested himself through the Word, but you have not allowed him to be what he is, Lord, in every area of your life. He is Lord. We don't crown him king like the song says. He is king. He is king. We just acknowledge that, see, in our lives by doing what he tells us to do, okay? So the Bible says, here they are, believers enough to give up whatever they had to follow Jesus, and yet they had little, this is kind of gross, but you won't forget it, little pus pockets of unbelief. They had little areas of their life that they had not allowed the Lord to be the Lord of their life. Now, let me just give you a couple of words here about this idea of faith. They had hearts of unbelief. That implies, when you just first read it, that their faith was small, or maybe the possibility that you could be without faith. That is impossible. Three thoughts about faith. One, everybody's got it. Put this one out. You probably already know this, but everybody on earth has faith. It's impossible to be a human being and not have faith. This sounds so simple to say that, but it took me 20 years to figure that one out. I talked to somebody about Jesus, and they said, well, I wish I could believe like that. Have you had people like that? Oh, that's such a wonderful faith you have. And I didn't know what to say to them. I thought, well, maybe they weren't chosen before the foundation of the earth. You know, I was trying to figure it out theologically, you know. And then the day it dawned on me that everybody has faith. So when a person says, I wish I could believe like that, I say, you do. I said, now you might not believe what I believe. But if you don't believe what I believe, then you believe something else. Because it's impossible to believe nothing. You cannot believe nothing. One kid thought he could. He said, I don't believe in nothing. I said, in order for you to believe nothing, you have to believe that you believe nothing. So, everybody has faith. You say, well, Ken, what about faith?
Yeah, I'm on faith. This little whooper I've got it.
When you talk about everybody has faith, atheists have faith. You ever think about the faith of an atheist?
This is quick. I'm just going to throw this out and throw this away.
Faith of an atheist? Nobody plus nothing equals everything. That is the faith of an atheist. Nobody plus nothing. Don't tell me that's not faith. Faith of an atheist. Watch this one. Non-intelligent matter organized itself into highly intelligent forms.
When somebody, I am an atheist, I say, congratulations, you got more faith than I've got. Let me just read one here. This is my favorite.
This is from an atheist. Does not believe in God. Now, you know, we talk about evolution and all the problems of evolution. Evolution is kid stuff compared to the big question. You know what the big question is? Where did life originate on this planet in the first place? Everything in our universe thus far is hostile to organic life.
So, where did it come from?
That's a biggie. You say, well, how do people who are atheistic handle it? Here's one way. I'm not picking on this guy, but I love him. He's honest. Funny, but honest. Dr. George Wald, W-A-L-D, Professor Emeritus, Biology, Harvard, Nobel Prize winner, Biology, 1971, wrote a paper entitled Life, Origin, and Evolution. He wrote it in 1954. It was published in Scientific America in 1979. It's 8 pages long. I've paraphrased it. It's just honest little phrases that come together that he put together. I put together from his article. Here it is. He said, there are only 2 possible explanations as to how life arose. Get this simple now. Or wait, think with me. How many?
2.
Get your fingers up. 2. Okay. Right, here we go. 2. Okay. 1. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Or a supernatural creative act of God. Atheist. Oh, there is no third position. This is George. Anybody want to argue with George? 2 positions, not 3. Spontaneous generation, creative act of God. No third. He's talking straight, isn't he? No. Here he goes. He says, now, spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others, but that just leaves us with only one other possibility. That life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. Now watch this one. Watch this transition. But I can't accept that philosophically. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation leading to evolution. Unquote. Now, I say everybody has faith. That's my point. Everybody has, it's universal. Everybody's got it too. The second thing about faith is so important is the fact that it's more than believing. You can believe in something and not have faith in it. Now, sometimes the Bible word for belief is both sides. But the Bible does make a distinction between believing and believing in vain. 1 Corinthians 15. Unless you have believed in vain. In other words, it's a possibility of accepting a tradition from your family or from your church even, and believing it, but never really getting into it. Now, I'm not going to make any prophecy here, but I'm just an ordinary guy, but I just am convinced in a group this size, there's got to be some of you here just like me. I believed in God. I never disbelieved in God. I believed in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. Oh, ever since my youth, I believed that, see? But it was a traditional belief. And when, now here's the point. When the pressure comes in your life, you forget quickly the things that you traditionally believe. See, that's the difference between true faith, true believing, and the kind that's just kind of outside impressed on, you know, okay? And the Bible simply says that they had hearts of unbelief. That means that they had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the traditional from the ancient writings,
But when the pressures came, Paul, you know, Peter says, I don't know who he is. Who is this? I'm not one of his followers. What was he doing? He was rejecting. You know why? Because Jesus didn't fit into the mold that Peter wanted him to be. His Messiah wasn't a dying Messiah. And as a result, his little puny faith went, his faith, not his faith, but his belief, his traditional belief just dissipated. I go fishing. That was Peter. Ding-a-ling. But it just proves the point that you can have a right belief but not have faith. And that's what this is really all about, is the fact that your faith, third point, is always growing. You see, faith, in order to grow, has to be tested. There's only one way to have a stronger faith, and that's for it to be tested. Scary. Would you like to have a stronger faith? Oh, yes, Brother Poor. Watch out. The only way I know God increases your faith as far as fiber is concerned is through testings. Trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. It'll happen in finances. It'll happen in philosophies that you'll bump into from your colleges, that you'll, you know, friends that'll be bumping into you and stuff like that. Your faith is tested, and I hope it's tasted too. But the idea is that really get that thing through. I had a little group talking, and one kid stood, and he says, Mr. Poor, he says, I don't think you speak favorably of homosexuality. We'd been talking about Romans 1, I said, I'm glad you picked that up. And he says, well, I want to just come out and tell you that I'm a homosexual and I'm a Christian. And I don't believe that God would ever condemn me for something that I have no control over. And then he said this phrase. He said, it's genetical, Mr. Poor. It's genetical. Now, see, your faith is going to be tested on that. Because does God love homosexuals? No question about that. Does he love prostitutes? Sure. Love liars? I never would have made it. And so you understand that God loves people, but he hates the practice. And so when he said that in an open group, I've never been in an open group where that question hit me just like that one. He says, what's your answer, Mr. Poor? I'm sitting there going, whoa, what do I say? In public, you know, it's different when you talk side by side, but faith, you know, 100 people there. And I took a deep breath. First time I ever said in my life, I said, son, I said, I believe you. I believe it's genetical. And boy, you could heard a pin drop in there. Alcoholism is genetical. Lying is genetical. Stealing is genetical. Sin is in our genes. But to say that I am obligated to obey it, my friend, you've made a sad mistake there. And the people start clapping. I mean, I wouldn't put him down, but the idea is you've got to make a decision. I can't control my alcoholism. God made me this way, so I'll just be an alky for Jesus. No. It's so funny when you pull that one out. So you recognize faith is universal. You have no choice in life whether you're going to have faith. The only choice you have in life is what you put your faith in. Don't miss that one. That's worth $25 right there. You have no choice as to whether you're going to have faith. It's just what you put your faith in. Anyway, here's these dear disciples, brand new, just beginning to flex, trying to integrate life, the lordship of Jesus. And so the Bible says, but they went through an experience. They didn't gain any insight, and they were full of unbelief. Well, Jesus, did you ever wonder what Jesus was doing during the 3 years that he ministered to his disciples? Well, he's teaching them, training them. Boy, what a job. And the Bible says here they flunked their first test. One of their first tests they flunked, missed it. Now, let's go back for just a second, just a moment that I have. Clock, 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 okay. What was the test? Now, you know the story. I'm not here to tell stories. Is that fair? Feeding of the 5,000. Let me give you a critique from a camp director's point of view. Now, I say that because I want you to understand that if you think in a practical way through Scripture, have you ever thought this? How did he do that? And why did he do that? Where did they all come from? How did they all get out? You know, I mean, you ever have little functional thoughts? You think that way when you're a camp director. Sorry about that. But the Bible says in verse 34... of the same chapter, Mark 6. Let's just give you the outline. And you know it, so I'm not going to preach it to you. But I want you to see some principles that are just as valid today as they were the day Jesus was trying to get it through their thick head. Jesus pops out of the boat. He sees a multitude. And the Bible says he sees them as sheep not having a shepherd. What a challenge that is to my life. How do you see people? By the cut of their clothes? Fluff of their hair? You know, nice complexion? No. Old, young, built, fat? How do you see people? Now, of course, you have to see all those things. But the point is that Jesus looked beyond the outside and saw inside a sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Think about this one. Sometimes when you think, I'm glad I'm not as they.
Where would you be today if it wasn't for the grace of God? That'll keep you humble. Really. Anyway, he saw them as sheep, and that's why he had compassion. Compassion comes from understanding the truth. And he saw them as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to what? Teach them many things. The only point here I see is there's a good logistical reason for the order. If you feed them first, guess what happens? They'll split. You go to any rescue mission, they preach first, then feed them. Order's right here. All right, now. So he began to teach them many things. And by the way, a very interesting thing for you that have great compassion for a hungry world, and boy, it's here. Remember this. If they die with a full stomach or an empty stomach is really secondary. It sounds cruel, but it's not. They're going to die. They are going to die. The ultimate question is, do they know the Lord? Now, that might sound kind of spiritual, but that's really what it's all about. God is not willing that any should perish. So if we use food, let's use food as an entrance into their hearts and minds and share them with the good news of the gospel. Okay? Anyway, he taught them many things. Now, it's interesting here that there is no content of the message. Jesus here, this whole thing doesn't say one word that Jesus said. Now, if you think about it, you say, well, why did the Holy Spirit put it in there? Good question. There must be something else going on, maybe non-verbal communication going on that we need to look at. Now, this is Kenny Poor. Don't blame anybody but me. But as I see this, in my mind's eye, I see 5,000 men, maybe women, maybe kids. I see this massive group of people. I've had the privilege of going over to Galilee and you know, seeing about where they said it was. I don't believe it was there, but anyway, no point, it was there someplace. But this mass of people. Now listen, and Jesus has no PA system in the open air. Have you ever tried to talk out loud? You've got to really pump if you're outside. Huh? Open air. So I'm looking at the logistics of it. No PA system. Watch this. Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but no heads. I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, there was no facilities. Look at all these people. Nothing. And the Bible says he turned and he began to preach, teach them many things. Now, what question? Now, these are not biblical. This is Kenny Poor. I'm just giving you a camp director's approach to this thing. What were the 12 doing during his long message? Huh? We don't know. Again, this is Kenny Poor. Forgive me. I think they probably were very practical. They said, hey, guys, crowd control. Spread out. Hey, you guys, six over here, six over there. Here we go. Okay. Hey, kid, cool. Yeah, there's a bush right over there. Yeah. I'm not trying to be funny, but what did they do? What did they do? Hey, maybe they had heard this message before. You know, Jesus taught the same message in different places. And this may have been one that he taught before. See? And I'm just trying to give you a little background for the disciples. They're sitting there. Hey, okay. And they keep looking, and they see a little restlessness in the crowd. Have you ever been around a crowd? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can watch. Whoa. Night. This is a longing. Huh. Maybe he started 10 o'clock. 2 hours, he's still going strong. Blessed are they that mourn. You know, he probably waited in between to get the echo. Blessed are they, my God, that mourn. You know, just probably, and just on and on. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, think about this. Just think about it. Nothing more. Did Jesus know that there's a little pressure in the crowd? Come on. Sure. Let me ask you a question. Why did he preach so long? He was teaching something. You think the message was to the 5,000? I believe the primary message was to the 12. Let him get under a little pressure. What shall we do? Oh, Lord, he's out of touch. Yeah. He's lost touch. What's going on? Now, again, this is Kenny Poor, forgive me, but he just said, what did they do? Now, I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. I say Peter, probably Peter, he was the mouth. He said, hey, guys, come back here. Jesus is still, got together, little group, see huddled, be told. Hey, guys, I don't know what's wrong. Lord's just going too far. There's nothing to eat here. No facilities. Pressure's on. Now, let's, watch this phrase. Let's help Jesus out of his problem. You ought to hear some committees in your church. It's so funny. I love it. Anyway, but let's help Jesus. So what should we do? Let's have a think tank. Philip says, why don't we use a direct approach? Why don't we just go tell him? Tell him, you know, the sun's going down. Desert place, nothing to eat, send him away. Okay, watch this. Thumbs up. Everybody in agreement? Thumbs up. 12 thumbs straight up.
You, have you ever heard anybody say in spiritual leadership, if it's unanimous, it must be of God? Have you ever think about this? It could be unanimously wrong. But they were doing their best for Jesus. Give of your best to the man. Best. Oh, it's the best. Now, here's why I believe this took place. They came to Jesus. And now watch it says, and they said unto him, they. Did they all talk at once? One person. They must have talked about it before they got there. How did they get his attention? I don't know. These are little, you know, camp director's thought. Maybe, Jesus, blessed are they that don't hear. And can you see him kind of walk by? Psst. One moment, beloved. He turns around and he says, what is it, boys? And Peter, probably Peter the mouth, he says, Lord, we've got a little problem here. Apparently you're not aware of it. But the sun has crossed the center of the sky. There's no facilities out here. There's no food out here. We had a committee meeting, 12 thumbs up. We recommend send them away. Get them out of here. Because that is the solution to the problem now. That's it. We just feel that's good. That's it. Send them away. Now watch this. You got to see it. If you don't see the point of time, you miss the point. Jesus said, you feed them. Can you see it? Can you see Peter opening his tunic and say, sure. Sure. You're putting us on. Come on, Lord. Come on. Not real. My plan is you feed them. Now think about the truth. When they said, we're in a deserted place, that implies that Jesus didn't know where he's standing. See, they didn't know who he was yet. By the way, do you? Oh, you say, I've been canonized and I have all of the articles of faith in my... But have you ever experienced that he is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above? The great lesson here is that he was teaching them that he was their sufficiency. That's what I believe. That's a primary message. That's a primary message he's trying to teach you right now. I need a girlfriend. Do you really? If you did, you'd have one. I'm not taking shots. I want to get you to think. Whatever you need, really need, God will supply all your needs. Just be cool. Relax. Don't ever pray for a husband. Don't ever pray for, Lord, give me one. Don't pray that way. Ever, never, never, never. If I ever hear, I'm going to put my hands on your lip. See, the idea of you praying for a mate is the implying that the Father doesn't know what you need. Listen this. I believe he's already picked her out, guys. Custom-built mates. Just relax. You see? Oh, there's another message. Anyway, but the point here is to get into understanding that Jesus is the Lord of all. I said, Lord, we're standing in a desert place. I don't know that. The sun. By the way, who made the sun? That's funny. And they're saying, Lord, the sun you made is going down. And like a surprise, you know. And it's really something. Now, you smile at that thing, but you watch. Listen to your prayers sometimes. Just listen to your own prayers. Father, I know that thou rulest the universe and you keep all the stars in orbit. And I know that you do this. But. Did you ever get trouble with the butts? You just learn to relax in the lordship of Jesus. But they hadn't. They were helping Jesus. 12 thumbs straight up. And Jesus said, I can just see those big guys. You feed them. It just blew their minds. There's no way they could. Their software package just went, and they're gone. No way. No answers. Does not compute. Let me show you one more. Over in the book of John, chapter 6, you might not have to turn to it, but if you like it, it's delicious. Same moment in time. Same incident is taking place. And here we find chapter 6, isn't it? Here we go. Verse 6. Look at the fifth verse. He lifted up his eyes, saw the great multitude. Same moment in time, same moment in history. And he says to Philip, watch this word. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, you've heard that before? Don't miss the next sentence because that unlocks this whole thing we're talking about this morning. For this he said unto him to test him. For he himself knew. I actually got goosebumps. That's so true.
He knew what he was going to do. Does he know what he's going to do with you? Me? Huh? Relax. Don't worry. Be happy. Woo. And just get under the lordship of Jesus. Say, Father, I just report for duty. Every morning, just report for duty. Just report for duty. Get up and drop dead daily. That's my secret to success. Just drop dead daily. And just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But they hadn't learned that. They were trying to help Jesus. And Philip, now watch Philip. When Jesus asked him the question, he said, oh, now watch the eagle.
He didn't ask any of the other 11. He only asked me. You just, eagle. Oh, wow. Wow. Eyeball the ground. Eyeball the ground. See, 5,000. You can almost hear his calculator running around. Finds and seeing bread is selling in Capernaum for so much alumina.
And then he comes up with this calculated answer. He says, Lord, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that wouldn't be sufficient. Maybe if everyone just took a pinch. Now, he missed the point. What could he have said? Now, listen to this one. He could have said to this impossible situation, Lord, you're the bread of life. What do you say? Isn't that so simple? But how often we'll run the gamut of everything we can think of, just trying to help Jesus out of, you know, and finally when we run out,
I say, well, guess I better trust the Lord. One man said that to his wife, and his wife says, has it come to that?
You know, we usually put that as the last thing we do. But if we can learn the lesson of what Jesus was teaching, lordship means I first respond and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then do it. A fellow who gave the introductions here, I know anything, said, life is tough, life is tough. Life is not tough if you're doing what God wants you to do. You could be crucified upside down to the glory of God. This is tough, people. When you get to the place that he's all you've got, it's then you'll find he's all you need. That's in a song, by the way, but that's great. So the Bible says, he said, hey, we got to go. Oh, we got 5 more minutes. Go. So Philip comes back and he flunks. He flunks the test. 200 penny worth, not sufficient. Everyone take a pinch. Now, this, again, is conjecture. Forgive me. Don't tell John I do this. He'd hate me for it. But I still see in my mind's eye, the little software package, I see him. The 12 are all kind of listening to this conversation. And Philip says, 200 penny worth is not sufficient if everyone take a bunch. And I think by the look on the face of Jesus, they recognize that Philip just flunked. Now, Andrew was there. Andrew, you know Andrew? And Andrew, the Bible says, must have been looking around. Just a little bit. Now, don't get scared. I'm going to be weird. But he heard the question, and it must have taken a little period of time for Philip to figure this out. But while he was figuring it out, obviously, I get hung on this one. Andrew was looking around. He said, hey, kid, what's in the bag? Just supposing you were the kid. Kid says, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. I don't know if I'll need it. But if I need it, could I use it for the master? Kid says, go for it. So he says back in and he hears, 200 penny worth is not sufficient to ever take a pinch. I need it. I want to bring it. Grabs the bag and listen, this is good. You got to see it in your mind. He says, Lord, the kid here's got bag 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Without looking, who can tell me the next word? Next word. In the text. Come on, say it. But. What's happening to Andrew? His reason is catching up with his faith. You know, Andrew was at the marriage feast at Cana. He saw Jesus take ordinary water and turn it into wine of the day. So he had faith. Oh. Yeah. He took off so good. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fish. Cancel that. Just forget it, Lord. I blew it. Yeah. What is that among so many? You can just seem to... It's at this point in this scenario that the test is over. Everybody has flunked. So Jesus said, all right, guys, listen to me. Have them sit down in groups of 50 and 100, 150. Give me that bag. How he did it, we don't know. Lift your eyes toward him. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Starts popping those babies out. He says, guys, hey, I don't know, just biscuit, pop them in 2. I don't know, I just stack them up on these. Okay, guys, get the baskets, go, go. Meter D's, go for it. Now watch this one. This is, you don't catch this unless you think about it. We're talking about 12 major D's. We're talking about 5,000. Let's leave it at 5,000. Groups of 1,500. Get your calculator out. Figure out how many groups that is with 12 major D's. You served. You waited in a, you know, at some place along the line. You served people. How many trips? They could only carry so much. Basketful. Dump it out. Boom. Then they had to go get some more. Now, question. How many trips did they make? They look like yo-yos. Boom, 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 boom. Now, watch this. How many times do you think they heard this question? Hey, guys, where did you get all that bread? What did they say?
I can hear Peter. Well,
it's really, it's tied in, it's our master. He's got a little bag of, I don't know how it works, it's kind of a super bag, and it just, whoa! And they were confronted, watch this, with the sufficiency of Jesus. But the very next day, they forgot it. Let me ask you, ever had a prayer answered? Now, I have too. But when a new problem strikes today, it seems like I have to go through that same dumb thing. I say, well, I wonder if the Lord is watching. And you go through that whole little, you know, scenario. But boy, I'll tell you, maturity is simply the moment a problem strikes, say, Father, thank you for it. Don't know how this is going to glorify you. Have no idea right now, but I'm paying attention. I'm ready for duty. My brother was murdered in 1982. Got a telephone call. Never had a call like that in my life. And I was informed of my brother's murder. And I remember the first, it was sad, okay? But after it was over, I thought, isn't it neat? Because the first thought that popped into my mind, if Jimmy has been murdered, that's tragic. Okay, got that. But I know where he is. And I said to the reporter, the press telegram, I said, I know where he is right now. And for me right now, that's enough. I'll see him soon. Thanks for calling. Bye. Now that was about the first time in my life that I've ever had a spiritual response in that quick, just woomba, you know, and I really believe that's what the Christian faith is all about. In fact, you can measure your spirituality by measuring, watch this one, write this one down, the lapse time between the time the problem strikes and the time you turn it over to the Lord consciously. If it happens instantly, you're spiritual. Takes 5 minutes, not bad. 10 minutes, pretty good. Half an hour, all day, and you find out, and it seems like maturity can be measured on that level to some degree. Now, that's enough. But Christian camping, again, is just a mighty, mighty bow, a fruitful bow in the vineyard of the Lord. And I just want you guys to know that God did a lot of things outside, did a lot of things in the context of outdoor education. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to come. And I hope some of these principles will just get you to think at least and realize that. I'll close with this verse, Ephesians 3:20. You can memorize it, but you only experience it as you live your life. Now unto him who is able, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above, ruptures of language, exceedingly abundantly above all that we're able to think, amplifies us, or even imagine, according to the mighty power that is right now working within us. That's the God who lives within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You believe that? Learn to tap your resource. The quote I gave, along with about a dozen more, are on that piece of paper right there. If you'd like to have one, I would suggest, Dewey, print some of those off. How many would like to have a few of those quotes? Huh? They're all on the same level. Good. We've got about 50 of them right there, okay? You say, Mr. Poore, how can you count so well? I am an evangelist. Forgive me. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the time.